Let us begin our afternoon service with the prayer and receive the Lord's blessing. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us now sing with each other Psalter 348. 1, 2, and 3. With joy and gladness in my soul, I hear the call to prayer. And what follows in the first three verses of 348. This afternoon there are two scripture readings related to the subject of our study this evening, or this afternoon it is, on the worship of God and the worship service that we have. So let us turn first to Nehemiah 8, verses 1 through 8. And as you will see in the reading, this is basically what is the model of most of our church service here this day. The pattern, I should say. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, so our children. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra, the scribe, stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. Beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema, Ananiah and Urijah, and Hilkiah and Maaseiah on his right hand. On his left hand, Pedadiah and Mishael and Melchiah and Heshum and Hesbadana, Zechariah and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads, and they worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah, Jamin, Ekab, Shabbatai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Josedep, Josabet, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. So far then, this particular portion of Nehemiah. Let us now turn to 1 Corinthians 14. And I only read to you the concluding part of this section of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, which deals with all kinds of aspects of the worship service. And now I will only read with you from verse 26 in chapter 14. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, that means a language, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. That means that the language be translated so everybody else can understand it. If there be no interpreter, then let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace, for ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. But came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. So far, this portion of the scripture reading then for to this service. Let us now seek the Lord together and ask His blessing upon this hour. Most holy and faithful God, Thou hast commanded us to come before Thee with singing, with thanksgiving, and with a sense of humility. Thou hast promised to look into those who tremble at Thy words, and who are coming and seeking Thee in that only way that Thou hast opened, in Thy beloved Son. We pray that Thou would look upon the face of Thine anointed servant at Thy right hand, and to receive and hear our petitions in His name, for it is in Him alone that Thou art well pleased. And for His righteousness' sake and His merits, O God, grant us this afternoon that we may find access at Thy throne. O Holy God, fill our hearts also with a sense of the awe and the glory that filled Isaiah when he saw Thee as the Holy One, surrounded with the holy angels singing and worshiping Thee. And Lord, that very sight that Moses received there at the burning bush, and that also never left him as he often dwelt in Thy holy presence on the mount. And gracious God, wilt Thou help us to see today that we are here also on holy ground. That when we come together here in the assembling of the saints to worship Thee and to seek Thee, that Thou hast indeed promised to be in our midst. In a way, O God, that perhaps we cannot always perceive, but Thou hast promised it. Not only that Thou art in our midst, but as Thy scriptures teach us, that angels in our midst, in the presence of us, Lord, as we hear, worship Thee and come together to seek to hear and understand Thy word. And Lord, we pray as we this afternoon may review these so familiar aspects of our worship service every Sunday, that Thou would teach us to have a deeper and a more conscious understanding of every part of our worship service, and that they may indeed may become a personal expression of worship. And therefore, O faithful God, we plead that Thou would kindle in our hearts by Thy Spirit that sacred flame of love and devotion, that Thou would fill our heart, O Lord, with Thyself, casting out all what is unfitting to be in this place. But I also know that in the secrets of our imaginations and thoughts, there are buyers, there are sellers, and worse, far worse than that, as we sit here in Thy sacred and most holy presence. And therefore, Lord, we beg that as we may come together, that Thou would help us to prepare our hearts, to seek it to be prepared, that so we may worship Thee in spirit and in truth. Thou art so worthy. Thou art so awesome. Thy great creative hand and wisdom, but even more, Lord, Thy great redemptive actions and gifts, and Thy work that Thou art doing in the renewing of the fallen human natures of men and women, boys and girls. O God, we are to stand in awe that Thou was willing to do all that in the sacrifice of Thy beloved and Thy only Son. Thou spared Him not. O God, who can utter all Thy praise that Thou art worthy to receive. And we pray that as we may here so often also contemplate on these so wonderful sights of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that our hearts, O Lord, may be moved, drawn, awakened, stirred, warmed, yea, that we may put to fire by the glorious Spirit of God, and that we may indeed, Lord, be here in such a way that it will go with us
throughout the week. Thou knowest how we face every week again the chilling influences of our world, perhaps at work, in the environments that we live, the people we work with, all the busyness of our family, of our life, Lord, that can distract us, studies, schooling. But we pray that indeed the very experience of being here around the Word with one another may so grip our hearts, Lord, that it may go with us throughout the week, and that we may remeditate, and in the moments of quietness that Thou wilt draw our heart back again and again to Thyself. And so, Lord, we ask for Thy Holy Spirit to guide us this afternoon. Remember all those of our dear church family who could not make it today, who are at home because of the weather. Lord, we pray for them also and ask Thee to bless them. Those that are traveling, give them safety as they return back later this week. Lord, we pray for the needs of our world in which we live. Our hands are too short. Our powers and our abilities far insufficient to deal with the needs of our fellow men, even of our own self, Lord. We cannot even do that. How much less can we help those who are in difficulties and struggles of personal or family life? And we pray, Lord, that Thou Thyself would create the circumstances, and the providential circumstances, that the multitudes around us that are lost and are unsaved may be brought to hear Thy Word, or in some way be touched by Thy teaching and by Thy Spirit. Undoubtedly, Lord, Thou wilt place people upon our pathway this week, which are there not by chance. And they are multitudes of them without a shepherd, scattered, wandering. And pray that Thou wilt make us a laborer, that we indeed may minister to them of some of the things that we may know or may have tasted in our own personal lives. O God, that so we may be used as tools in Thy hand to the building up of Thy kingdom. And we pray that Thou wilt especially be with our country. Lord, there is so much sin, and there are so many that are in great evil, in authority even over us, that have power and influence. Lord, there are such great, powerful, evil organizations, businesses, that we cannot overthrow, but Thine is the kingdom, Thine is the power. And Thou only hast to speak, Lord, and mountains disappear, and powers are broken, and gates of hell are for Thee no obstacle. And we pray, therefore, Lord, that Thou wilt yet have mercy upon us and visit again this nation with Thy reviving Spirit, convicting of righteousness, of holiness, of sin. O, send forth men into this country that may preach the gospel, may be called, Lord, by Thee, to indeed proclaim the full counsel of God. And we pray for all those churches that are in this nation that may have the name of Christian, but are far from it, Lord. Oh, we pray that Thou wilt also in our own bosom search and examine, that we may not be hypocritical or have a name to live, but may be truly godly Christian people and churches. And Lord, revive then those very places where the truth has died. Truly, Thou hast threatened to take the candlestick of Thy Word away when there is no repentance. And Lord, we pray that may not be the case, that Thou hast indeed entirely removed it from some places. But still, we beseech Thee, O God, that Thou wilt revive the testimony and the power of those ministries where Thy word is still taught faithfully. And Lord, we pray that not only for our own country, but we pray that for countries where Thy word has not yet been so generally made known. It is encouraging for us to hear that Thou art building Thy kingdom in other nations. It is encouraging, Lord, to know that despite of persecution, despite political pressures, Thou art still building Thy church and gathering those from the highways, both bad and good, to come to the marriage feast. And so, Lord, be mindful of our president and all those that surround him, Congress, the judiciary branches of our government. And we pray that through them Thou wilt indeed fulfill what we heard this afternoon. Thou art the prince of the kings of the earth. And Lord, through them Thou wilt execute Thy holy will, Thy sovereign will. And indeed, we lift them up to Thee that they may be ministers for good, as a terror to evil, as a protection to Thy kingdom, as a promoter of godliness. And Lord, then indeed, Thou could turn the stones into children of Abram. And so Thou can turn that also men and women may begin to lead Thee in godliness, may begin to lead in godliness. Look upon our families, O Lord. Bless Thou the marriage class instruction that we've had this past week. Help us indeed to learn to leave, and to cleave, and to weave as couples, so that our marriages may be strong in the Lord, that they may indeed grow as nurseries of Thy kingdom, that they may become, Lord, as places where Thy wonderful ministering work is passed on from generation to generation. And so bless Thou also those teachings. And be with our children. Lord, we plead that Thou would lay Thy hand upon our children, not only outwardly in a covenant, but inwardly, regenerating them, giving them the heart to love and the heart to follow Thee. O God, make them indeed great men and women in Thy kingdom, that they may be as leaders in godliness and righteousness. And so prosper Thy church, O God, here and elsewhere. And we ask Thee that as I may preach the word today, that Thou would anoint me and strengthen me to do so, that I may be as Thy mouth also to the congregation, Lord, that is here gathered this afternoon. Our eyes are upon Thee, from whence cometh all our help. Hear us, O faithful and precious Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we together sing with 222. We sing all five of the stanzas. Now to God, our strength and Savior, render praise and loudly sing. In our Father's God rejoicing, all your noblest music bring. We'll sing five stanzas of 222. And in the first collection today is for the general fund. That will be at this moment. And the last song, we have a collection today also for the building fund. So may the Lord remember us and give that we may worship Him also in giving, as we will see in this sermon today. So 222, 1 through 5.
Thank you.
Well, let me correct my senior moment this afternoon, as we didn't do our confession of faith together. So let me read with you at least, and let us make confession of our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead, He ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic or Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Today we are going to look together once more at the second commandment. And let's read first together from Lord's Day 35 in the back of your Psalter, page 72. The Catechism's comments on the second commandment. There are three questions on Lord's Day and on the second commandment. First, what does God require in the second commandment? Question 96. That we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship Him in any other way than He has commanded in His word. Our images are not at all to be made. God neither can nor may be represented by any means. But as to creatures, though they may be represented, yet God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them, either in order to worship them or to serve God by them. But may not images be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity? Laity is the common people, opposite from the clergy. No, for we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have His people taught not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of His word. Now, in some sense, of course, you understand that this catechism is written right in the very context of the reformers leaving the Roman Catholic tradition, in which they also had to deal with all the images and painted windows and painted scenes in the churches. And so that's why this is quite heavily focusing on that aspect. But as nothing is ever unrelevant, I mean, this is very relevant still today, as we will see today in this sermon on worship. There's, of course, far more to say on the second commandment than our fathers have here just given a few thoughts on. And they give us a hint that there's far more. In the first question answer, it says that we worship God in no other way than He has commanded in His word. But they don't at all tell us what those details are. And that's my focus today in this sermon. Those of you who know the Bible, they know that we had Levites and priests in the Old Testament. And after a while, there were so many Levites and priests that they only had one turn a year to be in the temple. You probably wonder, what did those priests and Levites do the rest of the year? And what did they do? What did the Levites and the priests do besides working in the tabernacle? Well, they were teachers. They went around the country. They had in every little village and every area little schools. They later on became the synagogue schools. In the Old Testament, the Levites and the priests were responsible to teach the people what the book of Leviticus meant. What all those details of those sacrifices were. What God required. How to be worshipped. They didn't know that. They didn't even have a Leviticus at home. So it was their task to teach them the very specifics and the details of what the worship service looked like in the Old Testament. And what all those particular actions that took place within that service actually were meaningful. Or what the meaning of it was. Now, I wonder if you ever had a Levite preaching about that in your midst. And since that probably has never taken place, I thought this afternoon we'll make the sermon a very teaching sermon about the elements of worship that we have in our worship service as we used to it. And with the Lord's help, I'd like today just to walk with you through this whole service and every element and see how and in what way you and I are to worship Him. Because, congregation, this is a worship service. Worship is far more than spectator. Worship is being involved. And though I do most of the speaking, or all the speaking in this congregation at least, that does not mean that you are not involved. Besides the singing, this must be your worship service, as much as this must be mine. And how then? How do I consciously worship God throughout the church service? For then, if that's what actually happens, then this hour of the week becomes really far more meaningful and special. Living towards that moment in your week that you will come together with God's children to truly worship Him. And what a privilege it would be if all of us here would be together in that very spiritual worship. For that would change the very atmosphere of this very hour in the week. And that would be sensed by you and me. And that would even be sensed by those who don't have spiritual life. There is something about that. And that's what must our goal to be as we think about worship. So, there's two thoughts this afternoon that I would like to again bring to your thought. The heart of worship. And secondly, the elements of the worship service. And that's where we will focus our attention to. Now, first again, the heart of worship. What is the heart of worship? It's the heart. As Jesus says in John 4, verse 24, those that worship me must worship me in truth, uprightly or according to the truth. There could be two ways to translate that word. And with the Spirit. Singing may not be worship. Hardly singing may be very great worship. It all depends on the Spirit. It depends on the heart. It depends how involved you are in your inner spiritual being with what you're doing. And that's what God requires. So on my outline, I said to you today that God seeks a heart response. A heart response from what you hear and what is placed before you, what we read, what we do, all needs to be with the heart. That's worship. And it depends what kinds of responses you must give depends on what you hear or see. Let's look at a couple of examples. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 34 in your Bible. That is a worship service of Moses before God. It's one of the most significant portions in the Old Testament. And I'd love to preach through that chapter. But for now, let us look for a moment at the chapter. This is Moses standing before God. And in verse 5, the Lord is descending in a cloud and he stood with him there. And notice what happens. Moses gets a sermon. This is God's sermon to Moses. Moses got to hear the proclamation of the name of the Lord. And proclaiming is preaching. And the Lord passed by before him, and he proclaimed himself this sermon on his own name. Now, you've heard those texts. The Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, and that by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and the fourth generation. You notice that phrase there? That's the second commandment. This is a worship service. God is preaching. Now, what does God preach about? About Himself. Preaching is setting before you God.
And now notice the worship. When Moses has heard this, verse 8, and Moses made haste, and he bowed his head toward the Lord, to the earth, and he worshipped. And how did he worship? Well, he takes this very moment to beseech God to have mercy upon Israel. And he says, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. For it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. Now that's worship. The worship was when Moses responded to what he heard of God, what he understood of God. And the worship at this moment was a moving prayer that God would not leave the Israelites without his spiritual presence. Let's look at another example of worship. Let's go to Ezekiel 33. Verse 31 and 33. So Ezekiel 33, I'm reading from verse 31 to 33. That's another worship service. Ezekiel is preaching now. And God says, and look, Ezekiel, they come unto thee as the people come. And they sit before thee as my people, as my people. And they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goes out after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that has a pleasant voice and play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do not do them. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come. Then shall they know that a prophet has been among them. Now assume that all of you have been to organ concerts or other concerts in your life. Music concerts. And you listen to that music, and you get carried away with that for a moment. And you've just been so entranced by that music. And then the concert is over, and you go back home. And what happened to you? Well, really, nothing happened to you, except you had a really great time in the concert. But nothing else changed. That's how many people come to church. They listen to me as if I am a concert. Ezekiel, they come to you as if you are playing on an instrument, having a wonderful concert. And they sit there just listening, really listening. And they think it's a marvelous sermon, beautiful sermon. And they walk out and they do nothing with what you have told them. See, that's not worship, congregation. Worship has to have a response. Worship is that you and I go home, take this very material that we've heard today and take it into your week and continue on in the week, in the spare moments that you have, to recall what God has said and to respond to Him. You can't get all the responses in 5 minutes here. That's why I go through the trouble to make an outline for you, so that you can go home with the outline and can recall tomorrow what the sermon was about. Yeah, so you can, again, as it were, go through that, what you learned. And see, now, Lord, how do I need to respond to that? That's the worship. And then, indeed, this worship service will become much longer than just the hour that we're here together. Now, let's look at one more example of worship. Isaiah 66. Let's go back a couple books. Isaiah 66, verse 2. This is one of the most beautiful verses, really. The end of Isaiah. And I'm going to read with you actually verse 2 and 3. And let's add verse 1 to it, because that's where it starts. Isaiah 66. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where's the house that you build unto me? Where's the place of my rest? For all those things has mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, which is the worshipper, even to him that is of a poor and a contrite spirit, and he trembleth at my word. Notice the heart. And then verse 3. He that killeth an ox in sacrifice, by the way. This is a sacrifice he's making. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. That's a murder. He that sacrifices a lamb as if he cuts off a dog's neck. That's an unclean animal. He that offereth an oblation is as if he offered swine's blood. Can you think of the terrible offense? And he that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. God is contrasting there this whole group of worshippers. They're bringing a sacrifice. They are bringing an ox. They're bringing a lamb. They're bringing an oblation, which is some kind of an offering. They're bringing incense. And he says, they are doing the most grotesque things to me. But to this man will I go. To the one who trembles, fears and reveres and honors my word. That's the worshiper. Not all the rituals. Not all the routines. Not all the right things to do. According to the letter. But without the heart. Friends, if I bring an ox to God according to the letter of the law and there is no heart in it, it is as if I slew a man in his face. It's a wonder that God does not let fire come from heaven more often to consume men like he did with Nadab and Abihu. Just think of what he says. If I can bring him and sacrifice a lamb without this trembling heart that does it out of the reverence and out of the fear of God and love of God, it is as if I have cut off a dog's neck and laid the head of the dog in front of God. That's how the Lord puts it. And that's for us extremely important, isn't it? The heart of worship is the heart. It is what goes on in your mind, what goes on in your feelings. So worship is the response of your heart or of your spirit to God that speaks in His Word. Now on the outline, I notice it includes your mind and it includes your will and it includes your feelings. And oftentimes our feelings is what we are dwelling on. We don't feel the right feelings. We feel chills, or we feel flat, or we feel not having the right feelings. Well, that's the time that you need to pray then. If you come here with a cold heart, then you have failed to prepare yourself. You know, there used to be a time, congregation, that the Sabbath day started on Saturday night. I would like to once more bring it to your attention, also to our younger people. Sometimes Saturday night now becomes, you know, the Lord's Day starts at 12 midnight. And we roll into the house, that maybe your curfew is still 12 o'clock. And we end the day on Saturday, really in the wee hours of the night. That's not preparing yourself very well for the Sabbath day, is it? Because we're tired and sluggish. And we come here with a cold and tired frame of body and maybe a cold heart, then we have not prepared ourselves for this very sacred hour. There is no hour in the week more sacred than the worship hour on Sunday. Now, I do a lot of preparation for it, obviously. But that can also be form and rituals to me. Am I busy asking the Lord to warm my heart and to fill my spirit and to move me with the needs of His glory and of your souls? No, I'm not always in the same spirit either when I preach here to you. But I'm asking now you, are you preparing for this? Are you ending the days on Saturday early enough that there is enough time to think about the day to come? To prepare yourself for it. I urge you that you would consider that. And to wrestle with God, that you may have a heart that may be filled with the Spirit of God and born by the Spirit of God. But last week, Sunday afternoon, we spoke young people about these worship services where there is much emphasis on feelings.
Remember, we spoke about that subject, feelings. And I thought it would be good to bring it back here for a moment in the quote that I have on your outline. We need to be very careful that in our worship services, I'm not focusing on your feelings. It's easy for me to touch your feelings. If I begin to focus on stirring up your feelings, that's possible. I may not be able to do it, but some people are really great people to stir up feelings. That's not the point. I hope you all have spiritual feelings, and I hope you have religious feelings. But my focus is not your feelings. My focus is your mind. That's the focus of God. Read that quote from Stephen Charnock. I took it out of one of his excellent writings on worship. He writes, "The worship of God, of course, is an act of an enlightened understanding." That's where it begins. Your understanding enlightened by the Spirit. Applying itself, that is, the mind is applying itself to the knowledge of the excellency of God. That's what Moses did in that prayer we just read. In the worship, our soul adores as we contemplate, as we think about God. It reverences His majesty. It is ravished, delighted with His amiableness of His character, His loveliness, His beauty, and it embraces His goodness. The soul enters into an intimate communion with the most lovely object of worship and pitches all its soul's affections on Him. That's worship. And my mind is enlightened by the Spirit of God to see the glory of God. I was reading in one of our history books years ago, I forget now what it was, it might have been in the early colonial days, where a man was preaching. It might have been Archibald Alexander, actually. He's preaching to his congregation and bringing the greatness and the glory of God. And as the church is filing out of the church, there's one old woman sitting in the middle of the church, and she's sitting there. She stayed sitting there. And so Archibald walks up to her and says, what's on? He says, I don't want to leave this place. I don't want to lose these thoughts. I am lost in the contemplation of the excellencies of God. And that's worship. Worship is to be contemplating the excellency of God. And congregation, undoubtedly, when we do that, our feelings will be affected. But that's not where it begins. That's not where it begins. They will be affected by the understanding you have of this great being that created us and that is pursuing us and surrounding us and dealing with us. That's the worship. And that has to be, and then we'll conclude with that, emphasize it again in spirit and in truth. I cannot enough emphasize that the Holy Lord Jesus spoke to that Samaritan woman. He says, "Woman, it doesn't matter where you worship. In Jerusalem, in Gerizim, in Walpan, in wherever, it doesn't really matter. The form of it is not so important, but the heart of it is. It has to be in spirit and in truth. Your spiritual nature of the worship is what your mind does and what your will does and what your affections does. That's important. And you all will understand the example that I use. When you see people at a spectator sport, they just jump out of their seats. They are just yelling and screaming. Up or down. What's happening to these people? They're worshiping. Today there's millions of them worshiping the Super Bowl. They're worshiping. We drove by yesterday, Milwaukee, we see this massive stadium. We go to Green Bay, you see this massive stadium. I always say to my kids, that's a church. That's where people worship. And let us not worship their kids, young people. I understand the Packers are even popular among some of us. I challenged one of my kids here today. He says, would Jesus consider them the way that we consider them?
These men break every law of the book. Are we pursuing that? That's worship, by the way. That's idolatry, but that's worship. God ought to have that worship. And He ought to see that, as it were, that we give our heart and our mind and our thoughts to Him like that. Worship of the heart. What poor people they are who worship man and who worship the heroes of man. What poor people. But anyway, secondly, not only must it be in spirit, but also in truth. What does that mean, that word truth? Now, you notice in the outline it says it can either be sincere, or it could mean according to God's truth. I like to combine them both. In truth means upright, means which obviously you demean it, not hypocritical. God wants your whole heart in it. But it can also mean in truth according to my truth. And that ties it in with the second commandment, that we are to worship God according to what He commands us. And our Heidelberg Catechism brings it out really well in question 96. What does God require in the second commandment? That we worship Him in any, not worship Him in any other way than He has commanded us in His Word. Let's consider that more in detail after we sing with each other. 490. It's 1 and 3. 4 from thy courts, thy sacred valley. In jubilant accord, we hear sweet strains of praises from. Psalter 419, let's do 1 and 3. The biblical elements of a worship service. We are here in a Reformed church. That means we have adopted and followed the teachings mostly of John Calvin, even though we also have embraced much of the teaching of Martin Luther. But there was a distinction in the worship service between Martin Luther and John Calvin, depending on their principle of worship service. Luther held the opinion that everything can be included in the church that is not black and white forbidden in the Bible. So if it's not expressly forbidden in the scriptures, then it can be included in the worship service. So consequently, when you will go to a Lutheran congregation, particularly, I suppose, in Germany, and I've been in Germany in Lutheran churches, and yeah, they don't look very much different than what I would see in a Roman Catholic church. There's a few differences, but not a whole lot. Because Luther and Lutheranism there, at least, and I don't know how it is here in Wisconsin. I've not been in a Lutheran church, so I do not know. But yeah, everything not expressly forbidden is included. Now, John Calvin starts from a totally different viewpoint. He says and believes that only that which is commanded in the Word is to be included. And everything else is out. So what happened in the Geneva churches, there became a tremendous sobering of the whole atmosphere of the worship service. Because what is not commanded to be added needs to be not there. And so you walk into a Reformed church, even today, to those who are holding to that principle, and you get something like we have here, which is a very simple building. Very sober, very to the point. Nothing extras, no fancy, things added to this. Because we are still holding very clearly and closely to that principle of our John Calvin. What is not commanded is therefore not in our church. Let's keep it that way. Because anything we begin to add is often to distract and lead us away from the simple and the soberness that a worship service really is, or a church building rather, is to remain. Now, let us then look this afternoon briefly also at what are the various elements that are in a worship service. And congregation, the form and the details of the liturgy that I would now review with you are based on the Word of God. But the Word of God, especially in the New Testament, is surprisingly undetailed compared to the Old Testament worship services, in which the minutest details are put into the scriptures about the tabernacle service. You do not find that in the New Testament. It rather deals with the principles and the broad principles of the worship service. And therefore, as you travel around the world, as I've done in the last couple of years, you are sometimes participating in church services. It's quite a bit different than what we're used to. We are used to having an organ. Well, I have yet to find in any other culture besides the Dutch American culture an organ in church. Well, I shouldn't say it that way. I think there's a lot of organs in this culture and in this nation. But in China, never seen an organ yet. India, never seen an organ in church. They don't know that instrument. So that is not a musical instrument that they would use. They may use a piano, or they may use even, simpler instruments. So there'll be differences of that. Every church service needs to have a confession. And confession of faith. We'll look at that in a moment. But not every church does it in the same way. I lead to confession of faith. There are churches in which the whole church participates in saying the confession of faith out loud together. There's not a right or wrong on that. That is a tradition that perhaps has formed. Participation in service. Notice I do everything here. I lead the service. I lead the prayers. I open the service. I close the service. Now you go to other churches. That's not always the case. The elder might open the service. May do the opening prayer. May introduce the preacher. May also thank the preacher, or at least close the service. Sometimes the Bible reading is done by elders, deacons. I've seen churches where Bible reading is done, the scripture reading that needs to be done in the service, by the members who are in good standing, the male members, that is. So again, those are varieties in which church services in the New Testament around the world are done. We have our uniquenesses. What is our uniqueness?
catechism preaching on Sunday. As far as I know, it's only the Dutch Reformed who've done that. Who actually preach through the catechism. I know a lot of Presbyterian churches and very sound Presbyterian churches in Scotland, they do not preach through the Westminster Confession or catechism. They'll teach it, but not preach it. So that is a wonderful and beautiful tradition that we have. Elders reading sermons. When I'm not here, then an elder reads the sermon. Well, I know there are elders who are speaking edifying word in other denominations. Right or wrong, I'm not going to say either on that, but that's a tradition that they have. One very uniqueness in our Dutch Reformed, and I'll come back to that, is that we all sit when we pray. In the worship service. Now, I would like you to begin to think about that. Where in the scriptures can you support sitting while you pray in the worship service? I'm going to make you think about that one. Because that is, to me, personally, actually quite a tender subject. And I would like you to begin to think about that. Now, we have a uniqueness that is not a unique, it's a command. I see our women, most of the time, here always with a hat covering. Now, I wonder how many of our women can explain to me why you do that. It's a very biblical thing, and I also have promised, and I will do a sermon on that subject, that we can at least together see why and what are you as a woman really expressing in terms of worship when you put that hat on your head when you come to here. Because that is an act, or it's meant to be an act of worship, or rather an act of obedience. Yeah, what obedience? To the rules of this church? No. To the rules of the Lord about worship services. Now, so it's very good for us that we take a look at that subject, that we may continue to do what the Lord is telling us. So each congregation is to examine whether the details of our worship service are biblical and are according to His revealed will. You hear the prophets in the Old Testament constantly speak against the people building their little groves and their little hills and having their little altars. To whom were those altars dedicated? In the time of Jehoshaphat, he did all kinds of good things, but he didn't break down the groves where the altar was. To whom were those altars dedicated? To Jehovah. The people there were having a little altar in which they are expressing their worship to God. And God says, no. I had told you to do it in Jerusalem and not anywhere else. It was real worship. Maybe they meant it well. Maybe they wanted to express their worship in a little temple of worship, as it were, as they have seen in Jerusalem. No, God says. So we constantly need to examine ourselves too, whether the details of our worship services are very biblical. And I'm not saying that we need to do this every time, but we need to do this at least consciously. Worship is a most holy activity. And I don't know if you have noticed before yourself, when Jesus begins His ministry, what's the first thing He does? He goes into the temple, and He found there in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and changes of money. And Jesus braided Himself a skirt of small cords. It says when He had made a skirt. Now that would have taken Him some time as He's putting that whole thing together. And here Jesus publicly begins to change the worship service in the temple. He drives out the buyers and the sellers. He throws over the money chambers tables and He says, take these things out of here. You are making this my Father's house and house of merchandise. What was happening in the temple? That whole worship service has been degenerated into something that it never was. That's how Jesus began His ministry. But isn't it interesting and very observant that He also ends His ministry like that?
once again in Mark 11 at the very end of his life, probably a day or 2 days before they crucify him. Jesus does the same thing. Coming to Jerusalem, he began to cast out those that sold and bought in the temple, and he would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel to the temple. They were using the temple as a shortcut to go from A to B. Instead of going around it, they went through it. So it became like a road. Everybody was using it. And hear what Jesus says. And he taught them, "My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves." So notice how Jesus is reforming the worship service and is intending to reform it in that context of his days. Congregation, I see that the time is not there today to actually go through these elements of the biblical worship service. I want to do that in a reasonable time frame. I also see that the weather is not getting any better. So we are going to conclude the service this day on this point. And again, I want to plead with you to take along the thoughts today in which we have stopped to consider the greatness and the power and the excellency of God. May I refresh your mind of this morning? As we saw the table of that rich gospel, but we also heard this incredible ministry of the Holy Spirit by which God draws people to that ministry of His grace. And what a God that is. As he goes through all that humbling, sacrificing labor to save an unwilling sinner. That speaks about God, doesn't it? And that should also this week be for us a source of comfort and a source of instruction as we seek to prepare ourselves for the coming Lord's Day again. It's a worship hour. We have another special worship hour on Wednesday night. So let us seek together to prepare ourselves for those special hours. Let the Lord bless His word to us today. Amen. Let us now seek the Lord and pray together. Faithful and gracious God, it is once again that we have been in Thy presence today. And oh, not directly, but even indirectly, Thou hast drawn our attention, Lord, to Thy greatness, as Thou proclaimed to Moses this incredible, glorious name, the name Jehovah, faithful and gracious. And oh God, we pray that we may see more of that glory of Thine that Thou hast also shown to us in the Scriptures. But we can be so blinded, Lord, and so distracted for seeing that. Bless Thou the exhortations that we have received today. Thou hast pointed out to us rightly, Lord, that a worship according to the letter is a vile and a very offensive act when there is no spirit of trembling, respect and reverence in our heart. And O God, let that scripture from Isaiah also be convicting in our heart today, that we may seek Thy mercy for all those moments in our worship service as well as in our private devotions, in which we go through the motions without the heart. O God, kindle in us, Thy Spirit kindle in us a flame of true devotion. And so we pray as we go home. Thou knowest the conditions of the road, Lord, and some of us have to travel far. O, will Thou send Thy angels to give us charge over us, to keep us and guide us in the way, that we may all return safely to our homes in this night. And so bless us in the week before us, the work, the travels maybe we have to do, will Thou guide us and keep us all, and our families and loved ones, we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Let us sing Psalm 259. Sing to the Lord. Sing praise, all ye people. And let's do stanza 1 through 4 of 259.
Receive now the Lord's blessing and let us go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.